Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I want you to look to the person on your left, to your right, in front of you and behind you and say, don't just sit there. Okay. Great job. Okay. Now I want you to ask yourselves, who do you listen to? Right, who do you listen to? Okay, think of that person. And then what did they tell you to do? Or what was the last thing that they told you to do? And did you do it? Okay, and when you have an answer, you can raise your hand and I'll call on you. Okay. Oh, yes. Oh my gosh, wow, okay.
Whew. The last thing she said to me last other day was, don't rush.
That's pretty good. So you didn't rush? Okay, that's good, that's good. Does anybody else have an answer? Who do you listen to? Okay, my brother, yes, Andrew.
I listen to my parents, and the last thing...
Do you really? You do, okay, that, okay. Okay,
The last thing they told me to do was to clean the clothes off my bed.
Did you do it?
No.
Oh. Wow, this is a good message for you then, is what I'm hearing here. I listen to my mom. If she says my outfit's cute, I'll probably wear it, right? Because she has pretty good fashion. Yes, Elena.
I usually listen to my sister when she says not to wear her clothes. So I don't know, let's use it.
We've started a fight, and we'll deal with that after service. Okay, that's great. So I would say for the most part, when you listen to someone, it means that you do what they say. And so if that's true, this also applies to our relationship with Jesus. If we listen to Jesus and if we agree with what he says, we should do as he tells us to do. But I don't think we always do that, right? That's what we'll be talking about today. So if you haven't been with us, we've been discussing the Sermon on the Mount for the past few weeks. We've been going about it passage by passage. And last week, Pastor Jordan discussed the part about worry, right? And it was very good. Temporarily, we'll be skipping to the end, and I'll be discussing the wise and foolish builders. And it's the final excerpt to the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus leaves the people with and how he closes his sermon. Okay, so you're with me, and we're ready to go. As I was preparing for this message, I had to come up with a personal story. And a certain story came to mind. If you don't know me and you don't know my family, we moved here in 2019. We moved back to Hawaii in 2019. And I say move back because we lived here from 2006 to 2010. We moved here when I was 2 years old, but we ended up moving away. And we lived in Texas for a little while, and we also lived in New York. My parents always loved Blue Water and the community that was here. They loved the culture. And so eventually we moved back in 2019, but it wasn't under the best circumstances. At the time, my dad was going through some really rough stuff in his life. There were a couple of very personal deaths that really took a toll on him, and they happened within a very short period of time of one another. And there were other things going on in his life that were just, it just sucked. And so that happens. And we all deal with life in different ways. And he went through a really deep depression. And we knew as a family that he needed a very close-knit church community to see him through. And if you know my dad today, he is free of his depression. He's a very happy guy. He's sitting right here. So, yeah. And the church played a pivotal role in his recovery and like who he is today. So thank you. But at the time when we were going through it, I was a sophomore in high school. I was so angry. I blamed him for all the struggles that we went through. I was upset because my mom had to carry some burdens because he wasn't, you know, there always mentally. I was angry for my siblings because they had to watch it all go down and they went through a pretty rough time. And so I harbored this resentment against him, right? And I didn't want to let it go. I remember I was not the best daughter for a solid year. I'm very disrespectful. I'm very expressive. I was not afraid to show him some attitude. I remember just being in the same room as him. His breathing would bother me so much. I was like, how dare you suck up air that is in this room that, oh my gosh, it just made me so mad. So bad, it was so mean. When he was making his recovery, I could see like bits and pieces of his personality starting to come back. And my dad's a pretty funny guy. So sometimes he would say some funny things and like it would make me laugh. But I couldn't let him have the satisfaction of knowing that I still thought he was funny. So one time he said something really witty, and I was like, ooh, and I had to turn away, and like I physically like stretched my face downward, and I was like, I can't smile, I can't let him have this one. And I remember giving myself a pep talk. I was like, we don't like this guy. Like, he sucks. Like, he is the worst. He is not funny. And so this went on for a long time, and we had a very difficult relationship. And so this went on for about a year, like I said. But I remember in my junior year of high school, I was in my bathroom doing my nighttime routine, my skincare, all that important stuff. And my mom walked in, and I remember this so clearly. She said to me, I got a word for you from the Lord. And I grew up in church. I've gotten words from people before. So I was like, yeah, tell me. Usually these words are pretty good. Like, I want to know. And she was like, I saw a dam, and the water represented all of the things that the Lord wants to give you, but he can't give them to you unless you forgive your dad. And when I was so mad, I was like, how dare you give me this word? The audacity of all the people in my life. She knew what we went through as a family. She knew the struggles and the anger. She saw it all go down. Like, how dare she come to me and give me that very convicting word? Right, and so I knew what the right thing to do was, but I didn't want to do it. And so I stared at her for a solid 5 seconds, just like, let me process that. But my anger soon redirected with the Lord. I remember thinking in that moment, and I thought it for that whole year where I was angry. And I thought, if you just let me have this one thing to hold on to, I will forgive everybody else in my life. Like, I will be the kindest person. I will forgive everybody. I will be so unoffendable. Like, trust me, just let me have this one thing to hold on to. Because if anyone deserves that anger, it's my dad. Right. But that night, I was doing my world history homework. I was taking my notes. I was doing my studying. And I remember praying. And I asked God, is it time to forgive my dad? And all I heard was a yes. And that was it. And I was like, oh, crap. So I sat and I prayed. And I remember listening to this song called Forgiveness. It's literally called Forgiveness. It's by Matthew West. If you want to listen to it, it's a good song. It's just about forgiveness. And I played it on repeat for an hour. Just over and over and over and over again. 3 minutes would go by, replay. 3 minutes, replay. It just over and over again. And I remember just sitting there praying and crying that the Lord would release this burden from my heart and help me forgive him. Because ultimately, it was destroying me more than it was hurting him. Right? I was a very irritable person. I was angry all the time. It was affecting my relationships with my family and my friends. I wasn't an enjoyable person to be around, essentially. And so I just prayed. And that night, I went to bed. And I woke up the next morning. And I walked into the kitchen. And lo and behold, my dad was there. Of course. And usually his presence would annoy me right off the bat, like this boiling anger in my stomach. But I didn't feel that way that morning. Usually I would also ignore him. I never liked talking to him. I would pretend that he wasn't there, right? But instead of ignoring him, I said, good morning, Dad. It's good to see you. And like, to you, that may not seem revolutionary, but for me, it was a step. Right, and the step, the doing, that's the hard part, right? And so that's what we'll be discussing today. Okay, so if you want to flip to your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 29, that's where we'll be reading. I'll also read it out loud. It'll be above my head if you want to just follow along as well. But it says here, the wise and foolish builders. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So I'm going to go through some takeaways that I got from reading this passage, because there's so much to it, right? And the first thing is that there's a huge difference between agreement and action, okay? If you don't know me, I'm a foodie. I love food. And I would say for the most part, we all agree that fruits and vegetables are good for you, right? That they offer nutritional value, that it's better to eat them than, let's say, processed foods. But I love sugar. I love cakes. I love ice cream, cookies, the whole shebang. So although I agree with the fact that fruits and vegetables are good for you, that doesn't mean I actually eat fruits and vegetables all the time, right? So I know what's right. I know what I should do, but that doesn't mean I always do it, right? And that goes for the same thing in this passage. The wise man and the foolish man, they both hear the same thing, right? The foolish man isn't left out of anything. He hears, but he doesn't do, and that's where they differ, right? What makes this guy wise is the fact that he was a doer and he acted upon what he heard, right? And I would say for the most part, for everyone in this room, we're here because we all agree upon the same things, that the Bible teaches truth, that it's a source of good morals, that life with Jesus is way better than living one without him, right? And we can all nod our heads and agree with that, right? But that doesn't mean we always act upon it, right? And so that leads me to my second point, that agreement without action is destructive. In the kingdom of God, there is no such thing as being neutral. When I was angry with my dad, it was destroying me as a person, right? I had a very hard heart. I was angry all the time, right? And parts of my character were essentially being destroyed, right, by not forgiving him. It wasn't essentially always hurting my dad, but it was hurting me, right? I think overall, this passage shows that Jesus is, and God is, he's black and white, right? You're foolish or you're wise. It's right or it's wrong. It's true or it's false. There's no such thing as being gray and like just choosing not to do anything. It doesn't outright say here that the foolish man does anything obviously bad, right? It doesn't say that he's murdering people and he's stealing and lying. It just says that he's not acting, right? And that's a little scary, right? Just by not doing what we know is right is essentially destructive and foolish, right? And so third of all, life is upon you now. That means life never ends, right? There is no stopping life. You can't pause time. Both the wise and the foolish man, they face trials, they face pressures, they face hardships, and that's just how life is. There's no avoiding it. But we have to make a conscious decision every day to choose destruction or being constructive, right? Okay. And so now that we know this, how do we actually apply it, right? Because it sounds kind of sad right now, right? Like, oh no, if we don't do anything, we're being foolish. But the important part is what do we actually do about it? And that is, first of all, applying something means figuring out how to apply something, right? It's about figuring out a method. When I forgave my dad, the forgiveness wasn't in me crying, right? It wasn't in the crying, it wasn't in the repeating of the song, in the praying. It was in the actual action step of saying good morning and doing something different than what I would usually do, right? I think while I was praying, I was deciding to forgive him, but the action of forgiveness didn't happen until that morning afterward, right? And so it's about, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to put it into action? I think the hope to take away is that putting it into practice doesn't mean doing it to perfection. It's not about doing it perfectly every time. I love how this passage says that everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man. And it doesn't say everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice and does it to perfection is like a wise man, right? It's merely about being habitual and doing it every single day. And I think the word choice is so specific, right? I think the Lord knows that we're going to mess up, that we're going to fail. He knows that that's going to happen, and that's okay. He's not expecting you to be perfect. But he's expecting that you try and that you persevere through the hard times. I also ran cross country back in high school, and I remember my coach in Texas. We had practiced 6 days a week, and even on our rest day, or the seventh day, or like a Sunday, he still wanted us to work out. I was like, who is this guy? Like, he wanted us to run every single day. It was wild. But I remember not every practice was the same. There were some days when I would run about like 5 miles, and I would feel like, oh my gosh, I could go on for like another 3 miles. Like, I feel so good. But then there were other days where practice was hard. I felt like giving up. I felt like my legs were gonna fall off. Like, I wanted to just quit, right? But over time, as I showed up to practice and as the season went on, I felt myself getting faster and meeting the times that I wanted to meet and being able to meet the paces that I wanted to run, right? And so there's fruit in that, in the perseverance and the actual trying and like doing it when it's hard, right? That's when we see the fruit, okay? I think my favorite part of this passage is the two verses that he closes with, right? It says here that Jesus taught as one who had authority, right? And what does authority mean? Like, what does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus was a doer. The people make a clear distinction between Jesus and their teachers of the law. The people don't see Jesus as one and the same as the teachers of the law that they're used to, right? Jesus, the one who teaches with authority, and then the teachers of the law, right? They don't get that level of respect, right, that they give Jesus. And why is that? Well, Jesus taught, but he also did what he taught, right? There's a huge difference between someone who just reads the textbook verbatim but doesn't live out what they say that they're going to do, right? Who has respect for that? I know I don't. I'm in college right now, and I'll give you a little analogy. Let's say you're in a business class, and there are two professors. And one of the professors, he has a PhD in business, right? He passed all the tests, he has the degree, he's qualified to teach. But then there's another professor, and this professor came from nothing, but he built a business. He was an entrepreneur, and he became something. He's now successful, right? There's going to be a drastic difference in those two lectures. I would rather hear from the person that has the experience and has the grit, right, of pushing through the hard times and actually creating something and being a part of it, right, and actually doing it. And that's what Jesus had. What's so interesting to me about this passage is that it literally says here, when we do, we become wise. And once we walk in wisdom, we also gain authority, right? And that's exactly what Jesus had. And because he had that authority, he had authority over every situation to be a God of, I mean, well, not a God, but he had authority over every situation to perform miracles, right? And that's why he was able to do the things that, you know, he said he would do and did, right? Raise people from the dead, heal the sick, right? It's because he had authority, but that only came from actually doing, right? This is kind of awkward for me to say, but I have a lot of lesbian friends. Just ever since my freshman year of high school, I've always had at least one lesbian friend. And it's not like I'm looking for the lesbians, okay? It's not like I got a shirt on, I'm like, lesbians come to me. But I've just had a lot of sexually broken friends, and I don't know why that is, specifically lesbians. And they know where I stand in life. They know what I do on Sundays. They know what I believe in. I don't party. I try to live a life of, you know, purity and pursuing what the Lord, has called me to do. And yet, they still want to be my friend and hang out. They have told me on multiple occasions, like, I don't believe in God, and if God is good, then why do bad things happen, right? The classic kind of defense against why, you know, you shouldn't essentially be a Christian, why God isn't real. You know, I've always told them, well, you know, people sin, all that stuff. And they've also come to Blue Water events. I'm like, if you don't agree with what I'm doing, if you don't agree with like how I live, then why are you coming with me, essentially, right? And the thing is that authority is so attractive to people. It says here that the Crowds were amazed at Jesus' teachings because he taught as one who had authority, right? And so when you're a doer and you have wisdom, and then you eventually gain authority, people can't help but be attracted to that. People gravitate to it, right? And I'm guessing that some of you probably have some people in mind where you're like, I don't know why this person follows me, but they do. And that's the something that you have, right? And that's the authority. Okay. I have not had much life experience. I'm only 20 years old. Most of you have probably lived longer than I have. But ultimately, we're all not too old or young to be active and to do the good work that the Lord has called us to do. Right. And so I'm going to give us some time to pray about what is something from the Sermon on the Mount that you want to get busy on. Right? I think we all probably already have something in mind and we know what to do. It's not about not knowing what to do, but it's actually about doing it. So I want us all to take some time to pray about how the Lord actually wants us to do it, how to apply it. Lord, thank you for the people who came to church today, that it was rainy today, but now it's pretty sunny outside. And I pray that as we go into our week, we do your good work and what you've called us to do. May we not just be head nodders, but people who are doers and walk with wisdom and eventually authority. Or that you've called us to something greater than just being neutral, right? That there is no neutrality in your realm. Lord, thank you for being the ultimate doer and showing us what that means and being the good example. I pray that everyone has a good week this week and that we're protected as we go about our weeks. In your name we pray, amen.